This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
In the book of Ephesians is a great chapter. Of course, the whole thing is chapter 2 talks a lot about being saved by grace. But then in chapter 2, there's verse 10. And I like verse 10. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece." This is New Living Translation. "He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things that He planned for us long ago." One of the things that we understand about the Lord, and the more you understand about Him, is that He is not haphazard. He does things on purpose. And this verse says that we are, and I like this, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. Now, when it says created in Christ Jesus, if you're looking at yourself in the mirror and you are not feeling like so much of a masterpiece, understand that this is not what he's talking about. Paul is talking about the new birth. He was talking about when they were saved by grace through faith. And so when he was talking, then he says, "For we are God's workmanship, His creation." How many of you know that spiritually we look real good? Y'all here tonight? Did I scare y'all with this capital campaign stuff? Maybe I need to come back there where you are and shake an offering bucket in your right. I'm not. Now listen, spiritually, how many of you know when you were born again, you became a new creation in Christ? Yes? Thank you. Okay. And if we're a new creation in Christ, how many of you know there are no spiritual birth defects? God didn't look at you and go, "Ooh, man, we messed that one up." Doesn't happen. We see birth defects, we see deformities, we see those things because there's a curse in the earth. Well, one day there'll be no curse in the earth. That'll be a great time. And then spiritually, we're going to look like on the outside what we look like on the inside. On the inside, we look real good. I mean, you could really before you go to bed now, you ought to look at the mirror and go, "Hello, God's masterpiece." Created in Christ Jesus is talking about something that He's done for us spiritually. When someone's born again, we're not just talking about, "I get to go to heaven when I die." Yes, we do. But it's more than that. The Bible said God regenerated. He recreated our spirit. And where there was death, now there's life. Amen. And there's life. Have you ever noticed, I've seen it when people come to Christ, I've seen their whole face light up. I was standing by a gas station one day. I was pumping gas in my car. And I heard a guy just whistle. He just whistled. He kind of like one of those little... And I thought, he's a believer. Just had a happy tune to it. So I said, "I'm going to try this out." I took my head around there. I said, "Hey." I said, "Are you a believer?" He said, "Yeah." Lit up real well. I said, "Yeah, I knew it." I said, he probably thinks, "Weird dude, pumping." There's life in you. And so... That's one of the wonderful things. If you've ever noticed, after you got saved and you go back and you talk to some of your old friends, especially if you hadn't seen them in a while, you'll notice that you're like, "What's wrong with them? They are such Debbie Downers. What is going on? They're just so negative and so..." No, you used to be that way too. Jesus changed you. And now when you go back, now you just get a contrast. If you ever noticed too, you don't have near as much fun as you used to. You see some of your old party friends, and they're like, "Hey, man, how you doing?" You're like, "Yeah, good to see you, man. Good to see you. You remember when we used to party?" "Yeah, yeah, yeah." "Well, how you been?" "Good, good. You?" "Yeah." Just don't have a whole lot of fellowship. And yet you can run across a believer, you can run across one in Walmart and bump into them. They go, "Oh, excuse me." And you go, "Oh, excuse me. Thank God I'm okay." They're like, "Oh, praise God." You can have fellowship right there. You're a new creation. You've changed. And so as a new creation, as someone who's brand new, here's the good news. You weren't just created random or haphazard for any good thing. God says, "Well, there they are, and they're wonderful, and they'll just have something to do until they come up here with me." God didn't create you for that. The Bible said we're His workmanship, created for good works. You say, "Well, what's a good work?" And by the way, if you think God's haphazard, read the book of... Start with Exodus, about the 20th chapter, and read Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And you're going to find out that God is incredibly detailed and well-planned. He doesn't just... Aren't you glad He's just like, "Well, the sun will come up today by 10, tomorrow, 6. You never know. very precise, very planned, very organized. He even used to tell the children of Israel in their tribes, he told them where to camp and who would break camp first and how to break camp. Very organized. So when you became a new creation in Christ, God didn't look at you and go, oh, what am I going to do with them? He already had a plan. And the plan is that you would have good works. One of the good works is that you would actually become a representative of Jesus Christ. That's pretty cool. That you, you have any sales reps out there? Anybody in sales? Sales reps. Sales reps will tell you, we rep for a company. We represent a company. I used to work for a company. I called on banks and savings and loans. I had to wear a suit and tie every day in Houston in the summer. Hot. But I was a representative of that company, and so because of that, they dictated how I would dress. And I didn't argue with it. I didn't just say, hey, one day I'm coming in my shorts and flip-flops. Because I liked the job and wanted to keep it. And I was a rep for them. And so they said, if you're a rep for us, this is how you do. Listen, in Christ, we have been called to be little representatives of Christ on there. Paul said, I'm an ambassador for Christ. That's a great thing. That's a bigger purpose. And if you believe that's a bigger purpose in your life, a bigger purpose, a reason for doing something, a reason why something exists, it actually begins to change some of your behavior. Because you recognize, hey, I'm representing someone. You've heard me say, I recognize when I go out that I'm the pastor of this church. And I run across people. And so sometimes they run across me and I'm like, I got sweats on and a hat and I haven't shaved. I walk right past them. They're like, I know that's not my pastor because he, you know, that brother looks rough. And I recognize, though, when I'm out and about, I recognize that I represent this church. I'm part of this church. That's why I don't have an ARC sticker on my car, because I represent this church. And I don't drive good enough. I really don't. I'm too aggressive of a driver. I don't want someone to go, I'm never going to that church because that guy drives like an idiot. I'm like, okay, I'm guilty. So, but I recognize that. And by the way, if you drive really bad, take that sticker off your car. And don't be putting them on them honk if you love Jesus, because you're going to get a whole lot of people that don't love him honking at you. All right. We're called to look like him. We're called to be ambassadors for him. And here's the thing. We're connected to him for a purpose. John 15:5. Look what Jesus said. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That's good news right there. That means there's a connection. Jesus said we're connected. And there's a purpose. There's a purpose that we bear fruit. You see, there's a lot of people out there, guys, that are hurting. There's a lot of people out there that could use a smile. You could use a good word, use something encouraging. There's a lot of people out there that could use some hope. There's a lot of people out there that could use a little bit of something positive in their life. And not just a little bit of something positive in there. They could use a little bit of something eternal in their life. And we're the ones that can make a difference. He said, well, Alan, I don't know how to witness. Listen, don't worry about witnessing. Just be a witness. Just be someone that's kind. Be someone that's good. You're a branch on the vine. So we get a chance to show something for him. But here's my point. God did not create us to not have a purpose. Now, what's happening in the church, unfortunately, is people will look at people who are visible. They look at me, look at Justin, and go, well, they have a purpose. I don't have a purpose. I just come to church. That's my purpose. No, you come to church so you can learn, so you can grow, so you can be involved, so you can bring your gifts and talents, and then you could take them outside the church walls, and we can reach more people for him. That's the purpose. That's why we do what we do. So if you're thinking, no, I'm a businessman. No, I got a construction company. I'm a teacher. No, listen. You can be a witness as a businessman, a witness as a teacher, a witness as a construction. Whatever you're doing, the Bible said, do it all in the name of Jesus. Do it for him. You got a purpose behind it. You say, well, that might make me clean up my language. Yeah. It's your mind. It sure might. When I rep for one of the companies, they actually sent me to Las Vegas. You know why they sent me to Las Vegas? They told me. They said, not because they particularly thought I was the most awesome rep. They said, we knew you'd stay sober for the entire time that you were there. And we knew that you would remember everything that was said during the course of these meetings. So I went, stayed sober the entire time, put it on my short list of places I'd never have to go back to again in life. But I went as a representative with a purpose. Now here's the deal. All of us have a purpose. What we do here as a church has a purpose. Let me jump in real quickly to a story that I talked about Sunday, because it's a great story about a lady who had a purpose. She was so sad. She was such an unhappy person. She cried all the time. She wept all the time. Her name was Hannah. She couldn't have children. She lived in a day when, especially in that part of Israel, they could have multiple wives at the same time. Same time. So how would you like that? You're wife number one. And then you don't get divorced. He just brings home wife number two someday. Don't you know that's going to work well? Well, the Bible called this wife number one, evidently was a girl named Penina. And she didn't like Hannah. Hannah was the name of his other wife, so the two wives. And Penina used to dog Hannah about the fact that Hannah couldn't have children. And it was just grieving Hannah. And she was so upset. We can't underestimate that. And year after year, they would go to the temple. And year after year, they'd go up there to worship. They'd go up there to bring their tithes and offerings. That's what they would do. They didn't have a church per se, so they would go to the temple. It was in Shiloh. And it was more of a temporary dwelling. But the priest was there. They would come worship. And Hannah and Penina and Elkanah, who was the husband, would come. And they would, and it just got to Hannah's heart, man, because she couldn't have kids. It was the biggest thing in her life. Let's read her story here in Samuel, 1 Samuel. So it was year by year, she, Hannah, went up to the house of the Lord, that she, her Penina, provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they'd finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, do not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come on his head. Now, I think one thing we got to understand is, let's don't just minimize the fact that this lady's hurting. The Bible said when you're bitterness of soul and you're weeping for anguish of heart, those are strong words. And year after year, she would go, and year after year, she was reminded that she didn't have any kids. And it was really getting to her. And she goes in, she begins to pray. She's just pouring out her heart before the Lord. And she finally gets over into a different place. But Hannah, and I'll talk about that in a second, but let's just talk about this, because I run across people who deal with things like this all the time. And it's one thing in their life that becomes the biggest thing in their life. And if something is if something in your life is bigger than God and it's bad, it can make your life miserable. And Hannah's just, it was the biggest thing, and it was just so awful, and it was so awful. You say, well, how in the world do you change that? Well, you have to have a different focus. Because you can always find things in life that aren't good. There are always going to be things in your life that are not perfect. There will always be people in your life that are not perfect. Like all of them. There will always be something going on. But the key is, one of the keys to happiness is, where do I focus? What do I put my focus on? If you're only focusing on what you don't have, what you don't know, what you can't do, you're not going to be a happy person. So how do I begin to shift my focus on that? And I love what the psalmist said. I'm going to give you three scriptures right here, what the psalmist said on that, and this will help you. And as I was praying about this service today, this is what I really felt impressed to talk about. People who are just in anguish, and they're just so sad, and you talk to them, and even though they know the Lord, this problem is the biggest thing. So how do I get out of that? Psalms 119. Carrie, put that first one up there. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me. Yet, your commandments are my delights. Isn't that, that's an interesting word. I got trouble and anguish, and they have come to me. He said, yet, I've got something else I'm looking at. I'm looking at God's Word. You think he... Carrie, will you put the other ones up? remember your word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Now, right there is something that will help you. If you're going through a difficult time, Joy and I will often ask people, is there a verse you have? Is there a scripture that is important to you that you stand on? And oftentimes I hear people go, no, I don't have anything. But when you go through a difficult time, instead of having that difficult time be the only thing that you're looking at, God can give you a promise, and you can begin to look at that, and that can give you life. You could be going through this through just a hard time. Maybe it's just a hard time financially. And maybe the Lord quickens to you that my God shall supply all my needs. According to it, that's a promise you can look at. And you, where you choose to look is a lot of where your happiness is going to be in life. If you look only at the negative, you're not going to be a happy person. If the only stuff you ever get is the news, I promise you, you're not going to be a happy person. But thank God there's something that's beyond fake news or real news or whatever it is. We've got God's word. And he said, your word is my comfort in my affliction. It'll give me life. We'll see Hannah make that adjustment in just a second. So she prays and she asks the Lord. She vowed a vow. Now, a vow was a solemn promise. You don't hear much about that in the New Testament. But a solemn promise to God, vows were not treated lightly. In fact, if you read in the Old Testament, her husband, Elkanah, actually could have disallowed her vow if he thought that she had done something out of turn. He did not. She vows a vow. She said, God, if you'll give me a child, I'm going to give him to you. Now, this is not just lip service. She was serious about this. She said, no razor will come on his head. What's that mean? So that means this child is going to be designated from the very beginning. His hair will grow long. Everyone will know he is what's called a Nazarite. He's dedicated to God. So she's going to give away the very thing that she thinks is going to make her happy. Well, she got to a good place then, because it looks like Hannah got to a place where she's believing that maybe it's just not all about me and what I want. Maybe it's about God. What do you want? It's a different thought, isn't it? And it's a different thought because it's a higher thought. I'm going to read a scripture to you. It's a scripture. I don't think I've preached on it much, but it's a good one. And I'll say it with this. Confidence with God is increased when our purposes align with His. Our confidence with God. I asked one time, we had an opportunity to go on a missions trip down to Mexico. This was before things got so really bad there. And we were going to go on this missions trip, and we needed like $250. We didn't have it. And I remember I told the Lord, I said, Lord, if you can get this to me, I'm going. I was amazed how quickly that came in. I'm like, whew. Well, that came in quick. But it was for a missions trip. I had a lot of confidence. I thought, I know God's in this. Look at this verse. And don't get nervous. We're not passing the plate. My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. He said, let us not love. He's talking about walking in love. How many of you know that love is unselfish? If you walk in love, in the God kind of love, we're not talking about the feeling, the gushy-gushy, the I love you. We're talking about a commitment that I'm going to do what benefits you. And so 1 Corinthians 13 tells you what love is. It's a great verse. But it's the God kind of love. It's unconditional love. In that kind of love, the Bible said we're to do that. In fact, Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples because you love one another. That's what Jesus said, you'll know. Not because you carry a big Bible or have a fish or an art sticker on the back of your car. They'll know because we love. He said, but if we love it in word and tongue, what are we saying is, it's not selfishly motivated. And then our heart doesn't condemn us. And whenever we begin to align with God's ways and God's purposes, I'll tell you something. What happens is, it's a confidence with God. You're like, man, I'm doing the right thing. My heart does not condemn me. So oftentimes people's heart condemns them because in their heart they're like, I'm not doing the right thing. And you hear people say, the Lord condemned me, the Lord condemned you. No, the Lord didn't condemn you. Your own heart condemned you. Have you ever missed it or sinned? Just look straight ahead. I know everybody has. That's a rhetorical question. Never missed it and sinned, and the moment you did it, you knew it. And you're like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Ever done that? And you didn't have to ask anyone, did I do the wrong thing? Did I just do the wrong thing? No. You know. It's like the person that comes to you and goes, if I offended you, I'm sorry. You ain't sorry. When we do something and our heart condemns us, it's not the Lord condemning you. It's our own heart going, ugh, I missed it. I was a Wrangler salesman when I first came to Texas. I was 22 years old. When I came and I got saved, got filled with the Spirit. It was a wonderful time. It was about October of 1981. And I'd come back to the Lord. I was so excited. I came back to the Lord. And man, I floated just for a while. I felt like I didn't have any temptations, nothing happened. And then a girl walked past me one day. And man, I gave her the old once over. I just looked her up and down. It wasn't good. Don't look at me like you are innocent. Please don't do it. I looked her up or down, and you know, as soon as I did, I felt so bad. I was like, oh. See, my heart was still tender. I told the Lord, Lord, forgive me. I remember I'd said some things and did some things. And if you say, well, Alan, if my heart's condemning me, what do I need to do? Just say, stop and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me? I receive your forgiveness in Jesus. Yeah, the Bible says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There's no need to walk around condemned, and he's not the one condemning you, and neither is the Holy Spirit. He may convict you of sin, but he's the one to help you get back on track. He's the one to give you mercy. And so whenever, and you know when things are going good with you in the Lord, you know when they're not. And so no sense in playing games. If you know it, he knows it. And so when our heart condemns us, the best thing to do is say, Lord, forgive me. And I get back on track. But then I begin to realize the more I line my life up with his, the less condemned I ever feel. The more I line up with his purposes, the less condemned, and the more confidence I have with God. How many of you sometimes, have you ever felt like you were just, man, God and I, we're good. We're tight. Just love God. God loves me. And then you felt times like, oh, I hope he doesn't know where I am. Oh, he knows. But what's the difference? Is God treating you badly? No. It's our heart that condemns us. Hannah finally got to the place where she said, look, Lord, just give me a child. I'm giving him to you. Now, goodness, we just did the Wednesday night thing. I'm not going to be able to keep this one going. Let me jump on this one. Hannah, when she did that, Eli the priest was watching her. And Eli thought she was drunk because she was doing this. Eli said, girl, you need to put that wine up. And she said, I'm not drinking. She said, I'm not drinking. She said, I'm in bitterness of soul. I'm in bitterness of heart. And I poured out my heart, my complaint before the Lord. So Eli completely misjudged her. And then the next thing he says to her is, well, go and God grant you your petition. And the Bible said that Hannah went away and was no longer sad. So she went from being in anguish and having the priest accuse her of being drunk to the priest telling her, hey, go and God grant you your petition. And now something changed in Hannah. And now Hannah's happy as she leaves. The Bible said she went and ate and she's no longer sad. Wait a minute. Hey, wait. Well, how do we get from that to that? How do we get from I'm in anguish and to all of a sudden is I'm eating and I'm happy again? Because Hannah must have believed that God heard her. And God answered her. There was an answer coming. So here's the deal. It's one of the greatest examples of what faith is. Because Hannah hadn't taken a pregnancy test. She just had a priest go and God grant you your petition. And she took that as a word from God. That's a word from the Lord. And so that she says, I'm going to have a baby. So now she's smiling. She went back, said, pass the chicken. Now she's eating. Man, she feels good. And they're probably looking at her going, Hannah, what happened? Hannah believed something good was going to happen. Listen, you say, Alan, how do I know that I'm trusting God? Let me ask you, here's a great question. Do you believe something good's coming?
Yes.
If you believe something good is coming, you ought to be happy.
Yes.
Kids at Christmas? Kids getting around December time? They're like, yeah. I know what's coming. You can't look at a child and go, no, there's nothing good coming. They're like, oh, no, no. I know the fat guy's coming to my house. This is happening. This is good. Why? They believe that. They trust that. And when you believe that, this is what happened to Hannah. She had a promise. She believed. This is one of the best ways to tell. How do I know? If you're still down, if you're still depressed, if you still don't believe anything's good, you really don't believe anything's going to change. But if you believe something's going to change, look, you say, well, you got scripture for that? Yes, I do. Look at this. Whom having not seen you love. Look at this next one. Though now you do not see, him is actually in parentheses. It's italicized because it wasn't in the original. But just let's just read it that way. Though now you do not see, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I'm going to read that again. Though now you do not see. Don't see what? I don't see the answer. Hannah didn't see the baby. Yes, she was believing. So she rejoiced with joy inexpressible and full of glory. This is why Christians, we should be the happiest people. Because we have something, we've got promises we can go to. We got promises of His help. We got promises of His wisdom. Well, I don't know what to do, but the Bible said if we'll ask Him, He will give us wisdom and He won't hold back from us. So that means instead of walking around going, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, we can go, thank you, Lord. Wisdom is coming my way. Thank you, Lord. You're going to help me. And if we believe that, we're happy. Does that make sense? Hannah wasn't pregnant. She just walked away out of the church and went, baby's coming. There's a baby coming. Why? Because she believed that God heard her and that God answered her before she ever saw it. Yeehaw. This is what changes things. Now listen. So many people live only by what's in front of them, what's in front of them, what's in front of them. We're not those people. We're people who live by the promises that are in front of them. We believe, oh, I feel so weak, but we believe God will strengthen us. Oh, I feel so stupid, but we believe God can give us wisdom. We believe I don't have the resources, but we believe God can get resources to us. We're not just looking at what we see. We're looking beyond what we see, that there's God's promises, and when we believe those, we begin to smile. If I called you tonight and said, hey, listen, man, I know about that financial situation. I'm going to send you $1,000 tomorrow.
You take it?
Yeah. This is a hypothetical situation, my sister. But if you believe me, if I looked at that sister and said, it's done. I did not, but if I did, she'd be happy. If she trusted me, she'd be happy. She'd walk out of here going, praise God, Alan, Pastor Alan, he's the pastor too, and they're not supposed to lie. So if he's that young, she'd be happy, right? So if we believe God's heard our prayer, ain't no sense in acting like, here's my last verse and we'll leave. It says this in Psalms 27. I would have lost heart lest I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Why don't we lose heart when we got a nation that looks as divided as I've ever seen? Why don't we lose heart when things look difficult and it seems like the enemy continues to raise his ugly head and yell? Why don't we lose heart? I tell you why we don't lose heart. Because we believe we're going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I'm going to see it in my family. We're going to see it in the church. We're going to see it in our kids. We're going to say, I believe that. And because I believe that, it makes me happy. What happened to Hannah? She had a baby named him Samuel. And when Samuel was about 3 years old, she took that child and dropped him off at the temple and waved goodbye. You're thinking, oh, dear Lord, She gave her child. She did. And you know what the Lord did for Hannah? The Bible said he blessed Hannah. He gave her five more. Three boys, two girls. In essence, Hannah planted a seed, and she reaped a harvest of five kids. That's a harvest. That is a bona fide, serious harvest. But don't you know what a blessing that was to her life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful and thankful for all that you've done. We're thankful that we have promises that we can look to you. Promises that bring us beyond where we are now. Beyond addictions, beyond depression, beyond sickness, beyond lack. They're just good promises. Help us align as a church with your will for our area and around the world. And thank you as we do. Such confidence, such peace, such joy, so many good things to do that has an eternal purpose. Real quickly now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you came this evening and said, Alan, I don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, I know that, and he knows it. Or you just really, you have no confidence in this area at all, and you want to. Or you may be like I was, raised in church, knew the Lord, went away from heaven, and know in your heart, I want to come back. We're going to say a prayer sitting right in your chair, right where you are tonight. This prayer is for you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's moving around. If that's you that I'm talking to, you say, Alan, would you pray for me? I want to be sure. Or I want to come back to him. Would you pray for me? Just real quickly, slip up your hand across this auditorium. Thank you. Thanks. Yeah. All up in the front, in the back. Yeah, I got you. Thank you. Wonderful. Great. Put your hands down. Let's pray. If you didn't lift your hand and you thought you missed your opportunity, you did not. Because this is a heart prayer. We're going to pray it with you. We're going to pray it out loud. So you pray so you can hear yourself pray. This is good for you to pray. We're all going to pray it with you. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer. Father, for those who have come back and those, Father, who come to you for the very first time. What a wonderful thing. We rejoice with them. We give you all the praise for the good things that you're doing in their life and their purpose that gets bigger and bigger all the time. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.